I'll go ahead and send this Experiencing God sign up around. And if you want to start, the book is like $23. It's gone up a little bit. And just put your name down. You're not committing to buy the book or anything yet. I'm just wanting to know how many people are going to, anyway, out of this group. I brought with me, so tonight we're doing 2 Corinthians. We're going to start 2 Corinthians. And I have learned so much in the past week by preparing for tonight's lesson in 2 Corinthians. I also found out, just kind of a by-the-way thing, with my grandson, we're reading, he's trying to get familiar with all the books of the Bible, and the books of the New Testament are harder to pronounce than they are in the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but they really are much more difficult than the Old Testament books. Anyway, I brought with me just two. I did the entire survey up to 2 Corinthians. And I brought, if you don't have a copy of the New Testament survey, I brought two of them, and it includes our work for tonight. Does anybody that does not have a survey want this? Okay, so what you'll do then is just take what you have tonight, staple it to the back of what you've got going, and here's the deal. So at the end of this, when we get to Revelation, we're on page 22, I think, already. When we get to the end, I'll make you a copy here, and I'll bring them all up here, and you'll have the whole thing. So I want you to know, don't lose the notes that you're making on your out on your pages now. But at the end, when we finish, you'll have a brand new set without any notes, and you can go back and add if you like. 2 Corinthians, Paul is the writer. He is in prison. He just got out of prison. And he's had Titus take this letter of 2 Corinthians back to the church, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I do want to take a couple of passages here and show you just a couple of chapters that are going to be important as we work through this together. Here we go. 2 Corinthians. All right, so I'm just going to read a smattering of about four different passages from 2 Corinthians, and just keep it in mind, okay? You don't have to know what's going on. Just keep these things in your mind. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, a typical greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Notice 1 Corinthians says, and Sosthenes, our brother. Here he says now, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 1, verse 17, and he asks a question that is pertinent to some of the background that I'm going to share in a minute. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So the background is, some in the church of Corinth were accusing Paul of being wishy-washy. That you make plans to come see us, and then you change your mind at the last minute. So I want you to hear the spirit of his opponents. His opponents are dead against him. And he's writing 2 Corinthians as sort of a defense of his ministry. So as you're reading through 2 Corinthians, it has a whole different flavor than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a scathing letter against the church for what they're putting up with. They're putting up with a guy in the church who's sleeping with his stepmother. Some pretty sick stuff going on, and he's writing back because the church is just putting up with it. They want to keep peace. They don't want anybody to get upset. So they're tolerating sin in the fellowship. That's dangerous, folks. That's dangerous stuff. So Paul is dealing with opponents. Let me see where I want to show you next. Chapter 2. Find chapter 2 and look at what he calls his first and second visit to them. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So it's not easy for him to even write this letter back to them. It was very difficult for him to make the first and second visit. He visited Corinth 3 times. The first 2 visits were very uncomfortable for him. They were embarrassing at one moment, and I'm going to describe that for you in a minute. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? The one whom I have pained is an individual in the church who embarrassed Paul in front of everybody. And I'm going to tell you more about it in a minute. Verse 5, chapter 2. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So he's saying that this opponent who embarrassed me, we got to fill in the lines here, who embarrassed him in front of the church, Paul is saying he really did more damage to you than he did to me. He's hurt the fellowship. The community has now looked on the church as divided and split and wishy-washy, and it doesn't look good. Let me show you. Go to 7, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. Okay, verse 8. Now listen to the mood, how the mood has changed from what I just described to you all the way up to 7, 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. In other words, there was a time when I felt bad about it. But he's like saying, but I'm over that now. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Y'all hear that? That there is such a thing as sorrow, and there's such a thing as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads you to do something about it. And so Paul was writing the letter against to the church so that they would grieve and result in what? Change, repentance. So that's the purpose. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now he's writing to the church. So he doesn't mean a salvation that saves your soul, but a salvation that frees the church up to worship in the Spirit. Okay, so there's different ways that Paul describes salvation. It's not always a born again. Okay, and then 12, and then we're going to get to it. I love 12 and 13. They're my favorite chapters of 2 Corinthians. 12:3. And I know that this man, he's speaking third person about himself. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Stop right there. to keep me from boasting and become conceited that I was taken up to paradise and heard things. Now, he didn't see things. He heard things that are indescribable and that he says which man ought not to even utter. So don't even mention these kinds of things. Three times. Oh, up a little further. So to keep me from being conceited about the surpassing greatness of that revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's just a great passage of looking at your affliction in a spiritual light, in a more mature light. That this thorn, the Greek word has, you guys will appreciate this, the Greek word pictures a barb on a hook, a fishing hook. Yeah. I've never got one in my finger, but I've watched guys like Danny Isaac was fishing one time, and I've watched y'all pull those things out, and I'm like, good night. Just leave it in there, man. That's sick. You just bleed for days. But anyway, that's the same idea as the thorn. It was that painful. Paul kept praying for it to leave. The Lord didn't take it away, and rather said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul found power in his weakness because God didn't remove it. Okay. Y'all all right? 13. I'm just going to read verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you'll find out that we have not failed the test. So again, he's addressing his opponents, and then he's saying to the church, now you too make sure that you are in the faith. Because Paul is thinking, if you let something like that happen to me, I'm not so sure that you are. So check yourselves and make sure you're in the faith. Let's look at this together, and we're gonna work pretty quickly, okay? So just hang on. Here we go. I want you to remember that Corinth was a place of commercialized pleasure. Corinth's cosmopolitan culture was made up of Greeks, Italians, and Orientals. A thriving mix of people who brought a thriving mix of religions and different worldviews into the church. One might liken Corinth to a San Francisco, Boston, or L.A. of today. With that in mind, it shouldn't surprise you that there were some in the church that had overinflated egos. They went at their religion like they went at everything else, over the top. And remember I said last week, can you imagine everybody in the church practicing all the gifts at the very same time? It would have been chaos. And anyway, so just think about that. They went over the top with everything. We're told in 2 Corinthians, this letter, that his second visit was painful. It was an unplanned visit just to check up on how things were going. And the visit did not go well at all for Paul. Well, what happened? There it is in the middle of the paragraph. One of these super spiritual members insulted Paul in front of the whole church. Listen to what he did. He challenged Paul's authority. He demanded that Paul give them proof that Christ was actually speaking through him. He said Paul wasn't a true evangelist because the true evangelist who came through their city asked for money. And they gave it to him. Paul's not asking for any money. So they're questioning. You can't win, right? Preacher's blamed for being money hungry, and now they're blaming him because he's not money hungry. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. I didn't ask for it because that's not the most important thing. He's a tent maker, right? He's got a way of living. He called Paul a bad preacher. Good night. That would be, I mean, you think you're bad enough already, and then someone says, you just stink, man. You're sorry. You're not a good preacher. Why did he say that? I put in your outline here because he was not charismatic enough. Matter of fact, Paul would have said, no, you're exactly right. I'm the worst speaker that there is. I don't even know how to preach, Paul would say. It's just the Spirit demonstrating his work through me. Paul would say, yeah, admittedly, I am a horrible preacher. But it's almost like you want to hear him say, but you don't have to tell everybody in the church. But he's just making a fool out of Paul in front of everybody. Finally, the man accused Paul of vacillating. Remember reading that a minute ago? Paul uses those very words. Paul says, I wasn't vacillating. I was just following the wisdom of the Lord. Paul thought, it's not a good time for me to stay. So he shows up for the second visit. This man berates him in front of the whole church. And Paul realizes that if he stayed there, that it would just make matters worse. It would exacerbate the problem. And so he just said, you know what, I'm not going to go there. And so he stayed away with Titus for a little while. Well, the church thought, well, good grief, he just forgot about us. And one of the super spiritual dudes in the church says, no, he's just vacillating. He's telling us he's going to do something, and then he changes his mind. He's just teasing us. And so he's began to spread all of this stuff throughout the church at Corinth. Making it even more embarrassing for Paul, the church stood by and let the guy get away with it. So he's standing up and he's berating the preacher in front of everybody, and everybody in the church just sits there. Can you just picture them, what they might have been doing? They didn't stand up for Paul. They didn't protect their preacher. So Paul asked the church to pass discipline on the man who did that. He was completely out of order. Do you agree? I mean, you want to do that to a pastor, do it in private. I mean, give the guy an opportunity to defend himself. So Paul is maintaining his integrity as a man of God, and he's not lashing back out at the man while he's doing it. He just takes it. And what disturbs Paul is not only that what he's saying about him, but that the church is just letting him get away with it. So Paul says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to exercise discipline on that man who called me out. Y'all know what church discipline is? Church discipline is for the good of the church. When you say something, when someone says that, you can exercise church discipline. Now, it doesn't always mean the kind of discipline that, who is that in Joshua, where Achan steals, right, for the plunder, and they go, Joshua, and takes a couple of guys with him, and they confront him, and then they just stone him to death. We're not talking about that kind of church discipline. I'm talking about the kind of discipline that you put someone out of the church if they won't listen to counsel. So if you say to them, look, that is not cool, you need to apologize. And not only do you need to apologize to me, but you should apologize in front of the entire church because you committed a sin against the entire church. Right? That's the kind of apology that you want. If someone offends you in front of a whole Sunday school class or in front of a whole group and it is embarrassing to you and they know it and it was intentional, they should apologize to everybody, not just to you. Right? You especially, but then to everybody else. Well, Paul has asked them to exercise discipline on this guy, and they don't do it. So it hurts Paul even more. Now, I got a couple of questions here. We'll fill in these blanks, this little discussions part. Notice the last part of that little paragraph on the very front page, but they did not follow through. Paul did not think it was wise to return for a while until there was some kind of reconciliation. So in 2 Corinthians 1, we just read, I think, verse 23, he tells them why he didn't return. It's not that he was vacillating and changing his plans at the last minute. It's just that he was relying on the wisdom of God not to go back. Y'all, sometimes it's wise to remove yourself from a situation like that and just let everything kind of calm down. I mean, sometimes if you've offended somebody and you're sorry for it, and you apologize, give it some time before that person, you know, wants to get back engaged in the relationship. They may need some time if they're hurt. And just respect that. And so Paul is just drawing back. He's withdrawing himself. And it's not that he's trying to tease them or anything. He loves them dearly. That's just why he's asked them to exercise some church discipline on the guy. Let's follow down and see if some of these questions help you. Can you see how easy this can happen in any church? Can't you? I mean, you get two or three people that are prominent members in the church that get tired of the preacher. Appreciate that. If you get two or three, seriously, that carry a lot of weight, I call them sacred cows. But two or three that carry a lot of weight and abuse that and lord it over the pastor, you get two or three that get tired of him, pretty soon they're going to get a little army behind them. So I want you to see how easy this can happen. Why might church members side with someone against the pastor, even though the pastor was following Scripture in his actions? I want you all to give me an answer to that. Think about it. No, look at the question again. Why might church members side with someone against the pastor, even though the pastor is exercising or is doing things according to Scripture? At whom? There you go. Any other reason? Y'all, let's just be real here. Okay. Why would the church side with some of those prominent people, or why would you side with somebody? Let me just say it. Because you're your buddy. That's your buddy. It's easy. Come on. Yeah, we don't want to get rid of those. Don't get rid of them. Or how about this? Or what about that? They've been there about 30 years. You know, they've been there a long time. I think it'd be best if I sided with them, and even though the pastor may be right, I'd rather be over here because I'm going to be around when the pastor leaves. You see it? I watched one when I first moved to South Carolina, when I was answering the call to ministry, found a church directly across the highway, went in there, enjoyed the pastor, loving guy, but there were two or three didn't like him, and they sat in the balcony. They never sat down close to listen. We'd been there about a year, and finally one of them had enough, stood up in the balcony, and just in the middle of his sermon, just called him out, man. And my wife and I were like, what is going on? It was a high-powered dude in the city and had a lot of pull in the city, and everybody in the church knew he had a lot of pull, and they sided with him. And the poor pastor, his name was Howard, and was a great friend of mine and helped me get started in school. And anyway, wonderful, wonderful man that I didn't know of all anything that. So anyway, it was bad. I just remember him walking to the pulpit, taking his Bible, closing it, and said, honey, let's go. And they just left. I mean, you're talking about 11:30. He just got rolling in the sermon, and it's just awkward. It's terrible. Let's keep following. So why would they do that? We've given us several reasons. Number one, you said, oh, they're good tithers. We don't want to mess with them. They've been there a long time. We're not going to cross paths with them. They're my buddy. I don't want to lose my buddy. When the preacher leaves, I've still got to be around here. What should be the goal? In what ways do pastors respond negatively when using correction? Give me some negative ways that a pastor ruins it when he's trying to use discipline. How could he really mess things up? How could the pastor mess it up? Not following the truth. Yeah, from Scripture about how to exercise it. How could he mess that up? Yeah. Yeah. He could start calling other people. He could what we call lord it over an individual. By that I mean he has a God-given authority to preach, and he abuses that authority and lords it over individuals. And that can mess it up. A pastor can mess the fellowship up. Okay, keep going. What should be the goal of all discipline? Now follow along. I'm going to fill you in some blanks. Susie, go ahead. Yeah, just do it in the wrong spirit. Yeah, yeah. And for sure not in front of everybody. You know, you start church discipline with the individual. And if that individual is out of fellowship and causing poison in the church, if there's a gossip or a backbiter, that'll ruin it every time. If there's two or three that are, you know, murmuring over here, and that begins to spread, and it just spreads like a cancer through the church. And if he calls that out in front of the church, rather than taking that group and lovingly asking them to repent, and if they don't repent, then asking for another deacon or an elder to come with him and say to those individuals, you got to stop this, man. You're just ruining things. It's not good. You got to address. So he can mess it up that way in the wrong spirit. Yes, yes. Restoration is the goal. Restoration is the goal. Let me fill. Huh? Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. Here you are. It's the KB bookmark on the back. Well, here's the answer. We should strive to communicate. You ready to fill in these blanks? We should strive to communicate in love that we are not lording our power over them, but hoping to work with them. To work with them for their good. You see how that works? It's kind of odd. But you're wanting the result to be something for their good. And even though the sinful person can't see that what it's for, perhaps a season away would reveal that to them. Right? So you go to them privately. You explain what's going on. They refuse to repent. You take another deacon elder with you or another friend that you're involved in this, and you explain to them, man, I want what's best for you. This is not good. You're destroying your fellowship with the Lord and with other people. Would you please repent? No, not doing it. At some point, it needs to come before the church. All right? But it's not first or second or third. It takes time to do this kind of thing. Shame them to repentance. I don't know. I'm not. Yeah. Okay.
Don't have anything to do with them.
Oh. Yeah. So the last little section here. Can you think of other relationships where this same kind of a principle applies, y'all? She said husband and wife. Yeah, yeah. No, and although, now listen, although he has from Ephesians and 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 4, although the Lord has given him authority in his home, if he abuses that and lords it over her, it's sinful. And he ought to repent from it. So, other relationships, Christian parents. Goes in that blank. Christian parents with their children. I told you I did it. I've been clear. I drove my oldest son away. I was trying to really just kind of, you know, what was I doing? I was disciplining him in a way that was driving him away from me. And it wasn't good. It was terrible. He ended up just leaving the home. I can remember watching him walking up the street. And I'm thinking, what do I do? I've never done this before. I've never been a dad before. Here we are. What do I do? Oh, I didn't treat him like Cameron. Yes, I did, Mary Ann. Next, Christian employers with their employees. And then if we read 1 Corinthians 16:14, that says, let all things be done in love. And we'll stop right there. And I'm kind of glad we're stopping right here, because I've got a really cool excursus right here on discipline and godly repentance. And I want to take some time to work through this. I poured my guts out into this right here, and I think we're going to benefit from it all, okay? So, good stuff. Questions or comments?
Have you ever had that happen to you in a church?
No, I haven't. Here you go. Go ahead and put this on your little tree there at home, you know. I have not had that happen to me. Thank the Lord. Not publicly. I've been berated numerous times privately. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. But that's the way I felt, and I was able to express my opinion, and they expressed theirs as well. But anyway, I didn't do anything wrong. Isn't that funny? Well, good. Good stuff, man. I'm glad we're doing it together, and one day we're going to look back, and, you know, we finish this thing. We'll have a little book here, and we'll do a dedication page to all the people, the Wednesday night Bible study group. Thanks for your help. All right. Somebody want to close us in prayer? Unless you have questions or comments about 2 Corinthians here. Yeah.